Good morning. Does that kind of work? So today's talk is the fourth talk in Ephesians, and my topic was our individual lives. It might come on in a minute. Individual lives as witnesses. And I guess that is kind of how does our faith impact our individual lives? How does God's plan for wholeness for us impact the practical, the day-to-day bits of our lives? How does the love of Jesus, who gave his life for his friends, impact how we treat people? We've had a kind of series on Ephesians. We've gone through the entire book, and I've got quite a large portion today, so hopefully I'm not going to take too long. But we split Ephesians up into kind of three sections. Quite useful to remember this book. It was sit, walk, and stand, and a good way of remembering the layout of Ephesians and the messages that it holds. So the first two talks were all about sit, all about our identity in and through Jesus, who he is and what we believe he has done for us, moving not just from a head knowledge but to a heart knowledge of that identity. And the basics are, you are chosen by God, you are loved by God, you are God's son, daughter, designed for an intimate relationship with our Creator. We received really good advice on our wedding day, just before we left to go off on honeymoon. Somebody said to us, and I feel like this encapsulates this aspect of sit. The advice was to relax into his grace. What does this mean, to kind of relax into God's love, to relax into his grace? It means to receive it. It's not about striving. It's not about thinking we need to do something ourselves in order to earn God's love. When we allow ourselves to rest in his love, we begin to understand the true nature of God's love for us, that it is completely unconditional. He loves us as his children, completely, unconditionally. I think I've already mentioned this image that Pete Gregg uses to kind of show us that kind of first line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And it's an image of a kid getting home from school, busy day, and he goes into his father's office and he sinks into an old leather chair, not really kind of talking to his father, but just relaxing in his presence, pleased to be with him. There's no kind of doing in that. No striving, but just a resting in his presence, fully confident in his position as a loved son. I love the beautiful language used at the beginning of Ephesians. It's a bit like a Valentine's Day card from God. He says to us, long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. And what a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved son. So the main message is, he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. We are made whole and holy through his love. We are who we are meant to be in the knowledge of his love for us. The second part of the second part of sit was Rick speaking to us, and he focused on inheritance. So we've got identity, and then we've got inheritance. And inheritance is like we are sitting on a treasure chest of gifts for us. We have grace, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, understanding, the Holy Spirit. eternal life, power and authority, all these gifts, these treasure chest of gifts we're given as sons and daughters of God. And the trouble is, sometimes we kind of sit on our hands and don't really live in this inheritance. But that's the inheritance that we have. We've then moved on to the kind of second theme of Ephesians. So you've got that sit, the resting in who you are in God. And then the second one is walk. So how do we walk in the knowledge of this identity? How do we walk in the knowledge of the inheritance we have? Walking in God's love for us. We bring who we are in Jesus, the outworking of our knowledge of identity and inheritance, in two main ways. So that first one Tom talked about, and that's through the church. The body of Jesus is the church. Tom spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. And the main working of the main way God reveals himself to the world is through us. So he asked us to look around. He's revealing his love for the world through us as a church. It's amazing. We're built for relationships, and we work best in relationship. And we each, as Tom reminded us, have a role. We're given gifts. We have a role within the church. That's important. And by part is the kind of second bit of this walk. So we've got the church, and then we've got our individual lives as witnesses. So that's what we're focusing on today. And in the I Love the Message version of the Bible, I find it easy to read. And Eugene Peterson, when he introduces the book of Ephesians, writes this. He says that what we know about God and what we do for God have a way of getting kind of broken apart in our lives. And the moment the organic unity of belief and behaviour is damaged in any way, we are incapable of living out the full humanity for which we were created. And when you kind of realise that brokenness, when our attention is drawn to it, we notice the fractures all over the place. There is hardly a bone in our bodies that has escaped injury, hardly a relationship in city, job, school, church, family, or country that isn't out of joint, that isn't kind of limping in pain. There's that sort of brokenness. As I said at the beginning, the passage for today is pretty long. It's Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 17 to chapter 6, verses 9. So you have to bear with me, but I just couldn't really cut out anything. It's all kind of like riches. And I thought, well, while I read it through, you won't be able to take in the whole thing, but maybe there will be little bits that just particularly strike you. So as I read it, kind of perhaps listen as you would a storybook at school and ask God to just pick out the bits that he wants to talk to you about today. And I'm reading it in the Message version. The old way has to go. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore, feeling no pain. They let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbour the truth. In Christ's body, we are all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God, don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and as thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Wake up from your sleep. Watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off down a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though sometimes just love the taste of gossip, those who follow Jesus have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion or things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations of idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around with people like that. You groped through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ, then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of your Master, Jesus Christ. We're almost there, last bit. Relationships. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives. Should I say that again? Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. No pressure. They're really doing themselves a favour, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand at all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church, and this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honour her husband. Children, they can't hear, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honour your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them the way of the master. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, who is Jesus. Don't just do what you have to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do, and work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. Masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. Bit of a long passage. So I've got a little Q&A for you. So what is the most spiritual? We've got a rugby game, I think, coming up this afternoon, haven't we? Watching rugby, meal with your friends, helping a granny cross the road, or a church service. Any ideas? Which is the most holy out of those four? Any thoughts? Helping the granny cross the road. Any other thoughts? The point, I think, from Ephesians is that everything up there is spiritual. Everything that we do, rugby match, helping the granny cross the road, coming to church, having a meal with friends, everything we say and do and get involved in is part of our life with Christ. Our whole lives matter. There is no off-limits area. And the basic outline of this talk, if you fall asleep because of the length of it, is let the light shine in. Let God's love for you shine in to every area of your life. What you do with your time, your lifestyle, your relationships, work, everything. He knows you so well and desires wholeness, fullness, joy for you. So let the light shine into it all. Social media seems to be a fairly big part of our lives nowadays. And my friend, kind of Matt, who's a vicar in London, is looking at how Christians live out their faith in a kind of in this age of social media. And someone he interviewed said, when I post, I remember who I represent and what I represent, and I choose content that serves others. We are called to live as children of light. So how do we do this? What does it look like? I can't cover everything that was in that passage, but I'm going to look at briefly, I guess, at two sort of areas that came up: lifestyle and relationships. I started on work, but thought we'd be here till past lunchtime, so I'll have to leave that for another day. So starting with lifestyle. Let your everyday life reflect Christ. And Paul, in this sort of passage from Ephesians, looks at the changes that occur when we cease to live in darkness. And he kind of focuses on two things: things that we should no longer be putting in ourselves, and things that should no longer be coming out of us. And looking at the first one, what shouldn't we be putting in? I think this is the kind of areas in life where we listen to the gentle voice of God in our lives, being honest with ourselves, being honest with those who we're accountable to, and if we haven't got those relationships of accountability, finding them. It's kind of letting God make our whole lives whole. I don't think this is an area where we should be judging other people. It's more about ourselves. And there are always things that each of us find difficult. So it's letting God's gentle voice speak to us. And I think there are some obvious candidates kind of in, you know, nowadays that we, in our kind of lives nowadays. And that's kind of things like, what do we spend our time looking at, reading, watching? It all has an impact on us. I don't know whether you notice sometimes when you hang out with particular sorts of friends, you start picking up their mannerisms, little things they do. If you hang out with somebody long enough, you start to copy them. And I've noticed after 12 years of marriage with Roger, he's changed the way he talks in some respects. I've got this way of saying, I say straight the way instead of straight away. I don't know where it comes from. And he used to find it quite funny, but he now does it himself. He says straight the way instead of straight away. I don't know who's right, but I've noticed that you start to, you know, change in with who you hang out with, what you read, what you watch. And we have the kind of subtle influence of the media all the time, kind of Netflix, social media. It's not all bad, but there is an impact of this kind of seemingly perfect lives, beautiful lives that people are living, and that kind of thought of that's how the world is, and it has an impact on us. And I think there's a kind of gut instinct, isn't there, when you are watching or reading something that is not particularly uplifting. It's kind of not helpful, really. And you kind of, with the Holy Spirit inside you, you kind of think, oh, that sort of grieves my spirit. I don't feel quite right about this. And Roger and I might sometimes look at each other when we're watching something and say, oh, this isn't particularly uplifting, is it? And that's kind of those sort of moments of kind of our just listening to what God is saying in this particular moment. I've also been conscious, though, slightly off track, of how God is moving through the media. I've been amazed recently. I don't know whether anyone watched the recent Crown series. Has anyone watched that? Yeah. There's an amazing episode called Moondust, which explores science and faith, human endeavour and human weakness. And it explores Prince Philip's faith. I don't know how much is kind of true and how much is not, but it was amazing, given that so many people would be watching this. And he asks the Queen about church and says, why do we do this week in, week out, like lemmings? And as an ageing dean preaches his sermon, hopefully not like me, Philip leans over to the Queen and says, it's not a sermon, it's a general anaesthetic. The Queen brings in this kind of new chaplain to Windsor, and he starts this retreat for burnt-out kind of middle-aged pastors. And Philip kind of really thinks this is awful, and he begrudgingly attends a meeting at the new centre, which he calls a concentration camp for spiritual defectives. And he kind of lets loose on this assembly of, you know, defeated priests. And he says, what you lot need to do is get off your backsides, get into the world, and bloody well do something. That's what he says. Action is what defines us, action, not suffering. And he sees the kind of future in the kind of pursuit of science, and he sees that as almost like the divine achievement, and he's particularly interested in the Apollo 11 moon landing. And he sees the kind of astronauts as gods among men, that's what he says. But then when he meets the astronauts in person, it's quite clear that they're frail. They get colds. They don't kind of live up to his expectations. They kind of disappoint. They're human. They can't carry the burden of ultimate meaning or justification. They are dust, and to dust they will return. And this leads to this amazing, dramatic narrative at the end of the episode. It's really cool, where Prince Philip admits to his inability to find calm or satisfaction or fulfillment, resorting to all the usual things to make you better. He says his mother said that something was amiss, and he said that was a good choice of words because something was missing. And what was missing was faith. She asked him, "How's your faith?" And he goes on to say, and he admits this to the sort of group of burnt-out clergy, "I am here to admit to you that I have lost it. And without it, what is there? The loneliness and emptiness and anticlimax of going all the way to the moon to find nothing but haunting desolation, ghostly silence, gloom. That is what faithlessness is, as opposed to finding wonder, God's design and purpose. I am trying to say that the solutions to our problems is not the ingenuity of the rocket, or science, or technology, or even bravery, but the answer is here, whatever it is, that wherever it is that faith resides. And so, having ridiculed you, these poor blocked souls, what you were trying to achieve, I now find myself full of respect, admiration, and not a small part of desperation as I come to say, help." It's this amazing episode that has been watched by millions. It's fantastic what God is doing through media nowadays. And even there was, I think, a series on Dracula, which is something I kind of thought, oh, I hate that sort of thing. I'm not very good with anything gruesome. But I noticed in an article in the newspaper that somebody said that there was one aspect of that series which was kept faith with Stoker's original. And this was the idea that Christianity wards off the devil in an endless battle between good and evil. Not only does Dracula fear the crucifix, but Christianity is shown as providing the antidote of light to his darkness. So amazing, even in something like that, you see kind of God's power, God's love shining through. In terms of lifestyle, booze, wine, alcohol is another topical one, not just within Christian circles, but I think it's much wider. And I don't believe it's bad in itself. Jesus turns water into wine, fine wine, as his first miracle. But in our generation, I kind of see in particular that it kind of sometimes causes a lot of unhappiness. It's sometimes used as a crutch and a kind of short-term numbing to survive the rigors of a stressful life. The passage says, don't drink too much wine, it cheapens your life. What is too much? I think that's a matter for you and God. It's not an exercise in guilt or being a killjoy. It's trying to listen to the promptings of a loving father. And Roger and I have at times kind of decided to have periods of abstinence. And it's kind of one of those areas that we're certainly kind of conscious of, and you know, you're trying to work out what God is asking you to do in particular situations. So that's all kind of stuff that comes into us. What about stuff that comes out? And there are kind of clear examples in the passage of what should no longer be coming out of us. No more lies, no more pretense, don't engage in revenge, no stealing, watch the way you talk, say only what helps. No cutting, backbiting, profane talk, no gossiping. Be gentle with one another. Forgive. Love extravagantly. Don't use people or religion just for the things that you can get out of them. Don't hang around with people who are full of religious sales talk. What is good, right, true, do it. Anger has potentially been one of those things that I have had to work on. I think we could safely say, Roger's not here, that the first year of marriage was a little stormy, involving potentially at least one dinner thrown in the sink and potentially holding on to anger after the sun sets and a few days hence. And it's something that I still work on. The passage says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. Don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. There are things we say when we're angry, things that we do when we're angry, that have lasting implications for both ourselves and others. We had a weekend in Wales at the beginning of half term, grandparents sponsored, just the two of us. And we got through the sort of storms through Hereford on the way to Pembrokeshire in South Wales. And there were a few large puddles, but we got through. And there were storms during the night, but during the day we had blue skies and some beautiful walks by the coastline. We even got to sit on the beach at Marlowe's, where there's some massive rocks kind of below the cliffs, and watch the sea and just enjoy the warm sunshine on our face. It's so refreshing, so good for the soul. And walking in the light of Jesus is like that. Warmth on your face, refreshing, good for the soul. It fits who we are made to be. And there's kind of no real sense walking apart from it. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 say, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Got a little bit more time. Relationships, that's the second bit that I wanted to cover. Let Jesus' love infiltrate your relationships. There's a couple called Nikki and Scylla Lee who've worked a lot on kind of marriage, and they've pioneered the marriage and parenting courses. And they were interviewed recently about how to build strong and lasting relationships. And they said, when it boils down to it, life is about relationship. Jesus, when he was asked which are the most important commandments, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And they say, I think that is what it is about. I think the amazing opportunity we have as a church is Jesus said, love one another so that the world will know that you are my disciples. And we can model the love that Jesus has modeled to us. And that is so powerful. It's so attractive to people who don't know Jesus. And the model of love in the New Testament is an emphasis on giving rather than getting. Our instinct is kind of looking at what we can get from a relationship. But relationships don't work like that. They only work when we focus on what we can give. When my dad was interviewed 5 weeks before he died, he was asked what were the most important things in life. And he spoke about his faith and how that had impacted his life. But he also spoke about relationships. And it's amazing looking back how fluently and wisely he spoke. I'm not sure it was always like that, but he was really clear, that kind of close to the end. And he said, possessions are great. Art is great, beautiful things are lovely, but people are the most important things. Spouses, children, friends, neighbours, that is what gives life its meaning and colour. The way we should approach relationships should be one of encouragement, finding the best in people and having their best interests at heart. And I think the big thing for relationships is loving people even when it's costly. And kind of one of the big challenges, I guess, is forgiveness. Now, there's a film that's been shown at the moment that Caroline and Sean got to go to, and I'm desperate to go to, and it's with Tom Hanks, and called A Beautiful Day in the Neighbourhood. And it depicts a television icon, Fred Rogers, who's interviewed by a jaded journalist who's got kind of broken relationships behind him. And the film is about kind of relationships and that kind of healing, being able to ask for help and forgiveness. And Fred Rogers says at one point, to forgive is a decision we make to release a person from feelings of anger we have at them. It is strange sometimes, but it is hardest of all to forgive someone we love. And I think that is absolutely right. Sometimes the hardest people to forgive are those that are the closest to us. those we kind of let our guard down to. So that could be family, friends, husbands, wives, even church family. Shock horror, church family is not perfect. And sometimes it's hard, when you're hurt in that context, it's harder to forgive. But we are called to love and forgive, not just when we feel like it, but it's a kind of a sacrifice of our own desires and feelings. It's a choice and a cost. But when a life is lived like that, there is such power in it. Corrie ten Boom's story probably demonstrates the power of that action most powerfully to me, and it's, I think, portrayed in one of the Alpha films. And I'm going to read through a little extract of her story because it's so powerful. But that kind of forgiveness is a big ticket item, but actually forgiveness is for every day, for the small bits and the big bits. So Corrie ten Boom says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. It was 1947, and I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favourite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking with no clothes on past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland, and this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, I've become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had been every day forgiven, could not. My sister had died in that place. Could I wipe out that death? It could not have been many more seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God gives is a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. I knew it was not only a commandment of God, but a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple as that. And still, I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being. "I forgive you," I cried with all my heart. Pretty powerful story. We are all called to forgive, and when we don't nurse bitterness, if we do nurse bitterness, we walk with a limp. In the end, kind of unforgiveness hurts us. It hinders us. So we've had two quite big topics, lifestyle and relationships, and I thought it'd be good at the end, there's a lot of content there, just to have a moment of quiet, an opportunity for prayer. And maybe God's been speaking to you about, I don't know, something that's come up in there. Those kind of sensitive areas where maybe we're struggling to forgive, or habits or areas of our everyday lives where we know we're not living entirely in the light. Sometimes it's good to make ourselves accountable to other Christians we feel comfortable with, small groups, prayer triplets. A simple kind of, "I am struggling with this," can be so releasing, and the opportunity for praying and encouraging one another. It's an amazing thing, kind of, when one person shows vulnerability, how it gives license to everybody else to do the same. So maybe if we pray together. Father, thank you that you love us, that you love us so much, you desire us to live in wholeness. Holy Spirit, would you prompt us in areas of our lives where we're not walking in the light? We hand those areas to you. Please help us in our weakness to follow your ways, to walk in the light in everything we do. Father, I just pray that in our relationships, would you highlight any areas where we're struggling to forgive and help us to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.